Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we pray that you would help us understand your word this morning. Father, I pray we would come and I would come to this time as if this could be the last time we ever gather into a church together. That this could be the last time I ever preach a sermon. Lord, we don't know if someone will come in here with a gun and shoot. We don't. We don't have that guarantee. Lord, it happens. And Lord, we pray that the fact of death would sober us. Lord, that we would think about that. That we would be mindful of death. That our days on this earth are numbered. And soon we will face you and give an account. Soon we will face you and there will be no more death and sin and tears, but everlasting joy. And so, Lord, we pray you would make us a people who carry our coffin around with us, who realize that we are soon to be with you, and we would live lives that show forth that we're numbing our days and getting a heart of wisdom because we know our end is near. And so, God, we pray you would be with us, that this time, Lord, we would be what's called blood earnest to hear from you, Lord, to be changed, to be ready to meet you. And so, God, we pray you would come and be with us and help us, that you would save and that you would heal and that you would make us a more loving people. Lord, wherever there's hate and a disposition, an attitude that causes division and discord, wherever there is gossip, Lord, and moving lips that should stay shut, we pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us. That we might be a loving people, a humble people that glorify you, a people who are at peace with you and one another. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you don't like someone, you are usually more critical of them. Right? When you're angry at somebody, you're probably more likely to try to pay them back, to make them suffer. When you are holding a grudge or bitter towards someone, and the way that you know you're bitter is that whatever situation it was, you know it perfectly. You have ran it over in your mind over and over and over again. She said that. He did that. They wrote that. And you've run it over like a movie over and over in your mind. And so you remember every single detail. That's one way that you know you're bitter. If you're not bitter, you forgot what they did. Because you forgave as Christ commands and you've moved on. But when you're holding a grudge, when you're bitter towards someone, you're more likely to think of them in a negative way. When you hate someone, you will cause conflict. You will cause strife. And friend, the people you cause trouble with and conflict with, you hate them. You hate them. When you don't like somebody, you hate them. When you are angry at somebody, you hate them. In fact, Jesus says you're murdering them. In Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus, our Lord and Commander, our God and Master, said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." You see the parallel? Murder, liable to judgment in hell. Anger, liable to judgment in hell. And so Jesus equates anger with murder. On the other hand, when you like someone, you usually see their actions in a better light. Unlike the person you don't like, they did something, "Oh, that's no big deal. I know they didn't mean it that way. It's okay. When you're pleased with someone, you're more likely to believe that they really didn't mean any harm. When you're at peace with someone, you're more likely to think positive, good thoughts about them. When you love someone, you overlook their faults. You are patient with their failures. And you forgive their sins. This proverb this morning is about hatred versus love, about strife or conflict versus peace. And hatred is the root of strife and conflict. In other words, we need to name it what it is. We like to make ourselves up and put makeup on and make ourselves look better than we are. We need to just confess that we hate people and we're murderers. Because when we do that, then God can really begin to work in our lives and change our hearts. We need to just confess to God, I love this and that more than you, God, and I need you to change me. So when you don't like somebody, you just need to be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm a murderer and I'm a hater, and I need you to come and change my heart and fill it with love. This proverb is about hatred versus love and strife and conflict versus peace. And hatred is the root of strife and conflict, and love is the root of peace. And friend, we all need the Prince of Peace. We all need the great, glorious, beautiful Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And so let's come together and look at this short verse and see what we can learn and pray that God would change us. Don't be thinking about, I'm glad this person hears this. Be thinking about you. How can I get rid of the hatred and dislike and non-love in my life? And how can I grow in love and sweet affection for other people? And so not be a person who causes division and conflict, but be a person who engenders peace and love and hope. So we see in this text that hatred stirs up strife. What is hatred? What is hatred? Hatred can be defined as extreme and passionate and intense dislike. Feelings of dislike. Or we could impose the word hate into 1 Corinthians 13 and change all the positives to opposites and see what hate is. So hate is impatient and unkind. Hate is envious and boastful. Hate is arrogant and rude. Hate insists on its own way. It is irritable and resentful. It rejoices at wrongdoing and does not rejoice with the truth. Hate does not bear very long with anyone for anything. Hate rejoices when those it hates are weeping. In other words, when something's going bad in the person you hate's life, you're happy. I'm glad they're suffering. They deserve it. That's what hate does. And hate weeps with those it hates rejoice. So when something good is going on in the person's life and you hate them, you're weeping because you don't want them to have good in their lives. That's what hate does. Hate stirs up strife. One way to paraphrase this, one has paraphrased this, hatred looks for a fight and refuses to smooth things over. You're looking for a fight, looking to disagree, looking for conflict, just love to stir it up. That's what hate does. When you're impatient and unkind, that causes conflict. When you're envious and boastful, that causes conflict. When you're arrogant and rude, it causes conflict. When you have to have it your way all the time, it causes conflict. When you're irritable, it causes conflict. Hatred looks for a fight and refuses to smooth things over. And friend, I just want you to pray and think and ask yourself, do you do things that cause division in relationships? This brother, young children, this could be you with brothers and sisters. Do you do things and say things that cause division and conflict? Parents, this could be you and children. It can be you with someone in the church. It could be you and the coworker. It could be you and people on the road who pull out in front of you. It can be you and anyone around you. Do you do things and say things that stir up strife, which is conflict, division? Do you speak or write in ways that cause division? You know that when that comes out of your mouth, it is going to press a button. And so you say it, or you write it, you tweet it, you Facebook it, you email it. Are you humble enough to say, I was wrong? Please forgive me. I wonder if you think about that. When's the last time that you said, I was wrong? And I sinned, will you please forgive me? Is that a common occurrence of words coming out of your mouth? I was wrong. I hurt you. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Does that happen often in your heart coming out of your mouth? Hatred stirs up strife. And friend, God hates people who stir up strife. He doesn't just hate the stirring up of strife. He hates people who stir up strife. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. And number seven is one, the person who sows discord among brothers. It's the same word for strife. One who sows discord among brothers. God hates that person. God hates conflict. One commentator says God hates conflict. Not only does He hate the one who sows discord, He hates conflict. He hates strife. It is associated with the unsavory characters like the mocker in Proverbs 22:10, or those who are characterized by hate as here in Proverbs 10:12. The word is used a number of times for the cantankerous wife in Proverbs 19:13, 21:9, and 19, 25, 4, 24, and 27:15. God hates strife. He hates division and conflict. And so, friend, we need to think about that. We need to think about that and flee from it. We need to ask God, Lord, show me ways in my heart where I am harboring hatred, where I'm harboring dislike, where I am stirring up conflict, where I'm not a peacemaker, but a peace faker, a peace breaker, and a peace taker. Ask God to show us that and ask Him to make us those people who do the second part of this verse. Love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses. What this is a contrast between the first part of the verse. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What is love? What is love? I like the way one of my former pastors defined love. It has three parts. First, love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. Love is finding your joy in the joy of another. So what makes you happy makes me happy. And if you're happy, I'm happy because your joy is my joy. And so nothing makes me more happy than to make you happy. That's what love is. To love your neighbor as yourself means that you're as passionate, as intentional, as mindful of your neighbor's desires and hopes and dreams and feelings and needs as you are of your own. That's an amazing standard. That's an amazing standard. And that's what God calls us to. That means when I was at the wedding this weekend, and this is not true, but just for instance, if this were the case, I'm at this wedding and the person getting married is the girl I wanted to marry. What that command is that I'm as happy and as excited and joyful as if I had been marrying her. That's what it means to love my neighbor as myself. It means that you're barren and you want a child and can't have a child. And you've been trying with your husband to have a child for 20 years and no child. And then this young couple gets married and gets pregnant on the honeymoon and has a baby. It means you're as happy and joyful at that baby shower as if it had been you who get pregnant. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I need the Prince of Peace. Oh, we need Jesus. I hope you see you need Jesus because you have not loved other people that way. And friend, if you think you have, you need to pray that God would open your eyes to see your need of a great Savior. But that's what love is. It finds its joy in the joy of another. And love is doubling our joy by expanding it into the lives of others. We love people, and so we want to expand that joy into the lives of other people. Many of you are probably familiar with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We see what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If you want to turn there in your Bible, it would be helpful. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And in these introductory verses, we see that love is not mere action. It is not mere action. It is more than action. You can do all kinds of outward deeds that look loving, and we get really good at that in the church. We know where to smile and say good morning and do this and that. But what I want to ask you is, do you feel tender, loving, devotion and affection for the people that you greet and say hello to? That's what this teaches love is. It is an affection. It is a feeling. It is an emotion. It is a desire for that other person's good. Because you can have all kinds of spiritual gifts and speak in tongues and pray with the loudest and weep and cry and preach with the best preachers. And if you have not love, God says you're nothing. Nothing. Love is the chief virtue of the Christian. And if I have all prophetic, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can give everything away. You can even die as a martyr. Make the ultimate sacrifice and it not be loving, because there's no inward affection and desire for the other person's good. You can die as a martyr for your own glory. You can pray loud prayers and preach sermons so that everybody pats you on the back. You can do all manner of religious things for yourself. You can make much of Christ so that people will make much of you. And so do you have this loving, inward affection of the heart toward people? That's why, if you've ever heard this phrase, I don't like them, but I love them. Or I love them, but I don't like them. Friend, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We've taken all this stuff we think's biblical, these little phrases, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. Friend, if you love somebody, that's bigger than like. If you that's bigger than like. It's like and everything else. It's a deep, tender, kind affection for people. That you want their best. That you want to see them flourish. That you care about their good as much as you care about your good. And just like you try to hide and cover up your failures and your sins and in your misdeeds, you're going to try to cover their reputation. You're not looking to trash them, not looking to tear them down, not looking to expose them to the world and let everybody see how bad they are. No, just like you like to cover yourself up, you want to cover them. Love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's why you don't fall out of love. Love never ends. Love, this love we're talking about, it covers all offenses. It covers all offenses. And that word for offense is transgression, sin. It covers all sins. Now, before I tell you what that means, I want to tell you what it does not mean. Love covers all sins does not mean we can cover our sins and be forgiven by loving God and loving others. You can't earn your way to heaven, in other words. Yeah. I'm gonna love people and love God, and then I'm going to have my sins forgiven because of how good a lover I am. That's not what this text means. We want to know the gospel. And so that's why on the back of your bulletin you have the gospel question that I want to go over and over and over again, because I continue to ask the question and get answers that are... Trapdoor opens, and I don't want the trapdoor to open and go when you stand before God in eternity. I want you to know. You've got to know the right answer to this question. Please take your bulletin home and read, study, memorize it. I'm asking you to memorize this cold. If you died tonight, which you might, none of us have tomorrow promised. If you died tonight and you stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? "Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I've not loved. I've not covered over sin. I've not been faithful. I've not been perfect. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against my neighbor. And I deserve your wrath. But Lord, you love sinners. And you sent Jesus Christ, the God-man, into the world, perfectly obeyed your law, died on the cross, suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God, and rose up on the third day. And Lord, I've believed on Him. And your word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That's the answer. Do you know that? Do you know that? Can you speak that? Friend, I am pleading with you as your pastor who will give an account for your soul on my last day. Know that. Memorize it cold. Memorize John 3:16. Memorize Acts 16:31. Know that answer. Because friend, if you don't know that answer, you will not be with Christ forever. You will be cast into hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And friend, you can even know that answer catechismically. You can know it. You can regurgitate it and not know it in your heart. And so you need to know it and know it in your heart and beg God to make it a reality in your life. Friend, if you're visiting here and you don't know Christ, we want you to believe in Him. We want you to know Him. Come and talk to me afterwards. I'll be at the back. And if you haven't trusted Christ, come and speak to me or another believer here that you might know Him. We cannot love enough to earn our way to heaven. That's not what this passage teaches. Also, this passage does not mean that we should never correct or confront others in love. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," same word, offense, sin, "you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And so what love does is when someone is going the wrong way, someone is in sin, love, with humility, not, "Look what they're doing. Let me go tell all my friends what they're doing and let the world know because I hate them." You wouldn't say, "I hate them," but yes, you hate them. You're a murderer when you act that way. No, you humbly and lovingly, maybe with tears in your eyes, go to your brother and sister and say, "Listen, I see this pattern in your life and I love you. I love you like my own son, my own daughter. I care for you and I want you to turn from this. This is sin." That's what love does. Love will confront in humility. Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us about this. And this is why at this church we practice church discipline. If we have a member who claims to follow Christ and yet is living a lifestyle not in submission to Christ's commands, then we go to them because we love them and because Jesus commands it. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, cast him out of the church in hopes that he might see his sin and repent and come back. This text does not mean, it does not mean we should never confront or correct one another when we're in sin. What does love covers all offenses mean? What does it mean? It means this. Love will overlook others' faults, be patient with others' failures, and forgive others' sins. Love will overlook others' faults, be patient with others' failures, and forgive others' sins. It means living out 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Patient. We should grow in patience. We see things that are wrong and have got to be fixed now. Oh, friend, I've learned this. And I'm continuing to learn this. We're patient with one another. We're all, as a church and as individuals, we're at different places and we're growing and we need to be patient with one another. Love is kind. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, not irritable, resentful. It bears all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what this verse means, that we overlook one another's faults. We're patient with one another and we forgive one another. One commentator put it this way, love cherishes the wrongdoer. You see that focus on the inward feeling of the heart? Cherishes the wrongdoer. Again, love. That's what Christ commands. And you say, well, Pastor, I can do loving things. I can make myself do loving things. If someone does something to me that's evil and I want to love them in return, I'm going to make them a cake. And Pastor, I can do that. I can make a cake and take a cake to this person who cursed me out. But I can't feel happy feelings for them, Pastor. Sorry. What I'm trying to tell you is the lack of happy feelings and loving feelings is a sin. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And you can't. You can't make yourself feel that way. That's why you need God. Where's God in the equation? Oh, Pastor, it's impossible for me to feel that way about the person. Which God do we serve? The God who does the impossible? The God who raised the dead? The God who said, let there be light and there was light? Oh, God can change your heart. I don't care how bad you've been hurt by anyone. I don't care what they've done, what unspeakable things they've done to you. God can change your heart to love them. And if that God can't, go find another God. That's a weak, piddly, he ain't worth worshiping. But friend, we have the God of the universe. He can change your heart. He can change my heart. He can do anything. And he can change your heart. And so what I'm saying is when you don't have that inward cherishing, you're leaning on the devil's lies that you love them but don't like them. You need to go to God and say, Lord, I've not been loving this person. You've been doing the first couple verses of 1 Corinthians 13. You've been a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And you maybe died for them and give your body to be burned. You gave away all to them, but you have not love, and therefore you gain nothing. So making a cake and taking it to them and having a grudge in your heart is nothing in God's sight. And so I'm not saying don't make the cake, but you need to get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my heart. Lord's Holy Spirit, come and change me and give me a cherishing of heart for this person. And he'll do that. If you're born again, he'll do that. And if not, get born again. Repent and believe the gospel so that you have the power of the Spirit to do that. The commentator says, love cherishes the wrongdoer as a friend to be won and not as an enemy to get even with. The lover draws the curtain down in order to conceal all transgressions. You don't go and play a trumpet when they've done something wrong. You downplay it because you love them. You know how parents maybe do with their children. When their children does something wrong, oh, wasn't that bad? The way we're to love one another. He draws the curtain down in order to conceal all transgressions, however many or bad. Instead of placing the transgressor on the stage and withdrawing the veil to expose his faults, so to get revenge, love endures his wrongs to reconcile him and save him from death and to preserve peace. Love withdraws the burning wood of gossip. But the quarrelsome, hot-tempered person, they fuel the conflict into disastrous proportions, producing still further sins. Love covers all offenses, means Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Love covers all offenses, means Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. How often do you just overlook offenses? You just overlook them. This passage means love is not easily offended. Are you one who's easily offended? They did that to me. Can't believe they did that to me. It's always, all the time, you're, can't believe they did that to me. Can't believe he jumped in line in front of me. Can't believe they pulled out in front of me. Can't believe he said that to me. This love has a thick skin. It's not easily offended. Spurgeon gave advice to a pastor that to do everything with a deaf ear and a blind eye. Some things you just got to let go because you're going to see a lot. But you got to be a pastor, you got to have a blind eye and a deaf ear and a thick skin. Love has a thick skin. Love is not easily offended. So ask yourself, do you easily get offended? And if so, pray that God would make you a more loving person. This passage is repeated twice in the New Testament, explicitly. James 5, 19 through 20, and 1 Peter 4, 8. James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We want to be people who bring people back from the wrong way, help people see the wrong way and go on the right path. We don't want to correct people to put them in their place. We correct them because we love them. And we want them to walk with Christ and in peace with one another. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Only Baptist Church, above all, God is saying to you today, love one another earnestly. And that's more than just going through the motions of love. It is having a deep, seated, cherishing affection in the heart that loves the other person, that likes the other person a lot. And so if we don't have that, we need to do business with the Lord and repent and ask Him to grant that to us. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Edwards put it this way, love will move you to walk in humility among others. For a real and true love will incline us to have high thoughts of others and to think of them as better than ourselves. It will move you to honor one another, for we are naturally inclined to think highly of those we love and to honor them. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Love will move you to contentment in the sphere in which God has placed you without coveting any things that your neighbor possesses or envying him on account of any good thing that he has. Love will move you to meekness and gentleness in your interaction with your neighbors. And not to treat them with passion or violence in the heat of spirit, but with moderation and calmness and kindness. I'm learning this at Broad and Olney. the volume doesn't help. Just a soft answer turns away wrath. Just calm down and speak with love. And Lord, give me love for these people. Give me a sweet feeling and cherishing in my heart for them. A love, a true love. That's what love does. Love covers all offenses means that you will forgive. It means that you will forgive and forget. That's another lie from the pit of hell. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Where is that in the Bible? When God forgives, He says, I will remember your sins no more. I'll cast them behind my back and remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so I will remove your transgressions from you. Love covers all offenses means that you will forgive. God's covering of sin is forgiving of sin. Psalm 85:2. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. He was speaking to God. And friend, we are commanded to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that's getting your identity. He starts with your identity. You are God's chosen, Olney Baptist Church. You are His chosen ones, His special ones, whom He loved with an everlasting love, whom He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has lavished you with His love and chosen you. And you are holy. You're a holy people, Olney Baptist Church. You're set apart. You don't act like that first guy. Hatred makes stirs up strife. You don't act that way. That's not you. You're the second one. Because I've set you apart. I've made you holy. And beloved, you're loved. Oh, you're loved. You're so loved by God. You're so loved, Olney Baptist Church. You don't need to one-up one another to try to make yourself feel better. You're so loved by the God of the universe. Put on then, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And notice this last verse. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Friend, the devil hates this. The devil hates when Christians are unified. He hates it. And so we need to be aware of that. The devil wants to cause division. He wants to cause strife in families, in marriages, in churches, in relationships. So we need to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And this is how we do it. We put on in Christ compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, love. We forgive. And above all, we put on love. Pray that God would make you a loving person. Pray that God would make us a loving church. We are Christ's. He bought us. He owns us. He dwells in us. He empowers us. And He commands us to be a people of humility and love and peace, even in the face of arrogance and hatred and hostility. Luke 6:27-28, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Some of you may have heard that illustration that it's tried to encourage the congregation to faithfulness and radical obedience to Christ. And they'll tell a story of church having church. Everybody's gathered, and a man comes in, and he's got a mask on, and he has a machine gun, and he says, "Okay, I'm here, and I'm going to kill everybody who professes Christ. But if you want to leave now and deny Jesus, I'll let you leave now." And then so all the people that don't want to die, you know, they leave. And then the ones who are ready to die for Jesus, they stay. And then the guy takes off his mask and say, "Okay, I'm ready to have church with real Christians."
That's
I want to change that illustration to this. What if someone came up to you and just cursed you out, belittled you, made fun of you, talked about how you look, all manner of wicked and evil, abominable things they say about you? And then you look at them, and with compassion in your heart, that this person is dead in sin, that they are on their way to hell, that they need a Savior. If they could speak that way about me, and you have pity on them, and with tears in your eyes and compassion in your heart, you say, I love you, and I bless you, and I want to pray for you. And then that person changes their demeanor and says, oh, I'm sorry I had to do that, but I wanted to see if you're a real Christian. Because you actually obey your Lord and Master in what He said in Luke chapter 6. Friend, I want to be that person. And I'm not always that way at Ron and Alney. I'm not always that way. And I need a great Savior to forgive me of some of the things I feel. I may have held my tongue. Oh, I may have held my tongue. I may have said, God bless you, with a smile on my face. But my heart is ready to pounce on them. It's the heart. God cares about the heart. It's great if I can fake it. Oh, God bless you. But what's going on in my heart? Do I feel compassion for them? Am I brokenhearted for them? God is after the heart. And so we need to pray that God makes us a people of renewed and changed hearts that love, not only with word and deed, but with our feelings and affections and emotions and heart. And God has to give us that. Yes. You know, I said God hates people who stir up strife. Well, the opposite is true. God loves those who are peacemakers. God loves peace. There's a wonderful book. The wonderful book here. I read it a long time ago. I'm reading through it again. And it's good for me to read through it again. It's called The Peacemaker. If you have trouble with conflict or peace with other people, wonderful book. Long book, but a wonderful book. And talks about how God loves peace. Peace is part of God's character, Romans 15:33. May the God of peace, He's often called the God of peace, be with you all. Peace is one of the great blessings that God gives to those who follow Him. Isaiah 26:3, Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. God repeatedly commands His people to seek and pursue peace. Romans 12:18, So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. God describes His covenant with His people in terms of peace. Ezekiel 37:26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. God taught His people to use the word peace to greet one another. Nearly all of the New Testament epistles either begin or end with a prayer for peace. For instance, Romans 1:7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was running this week and I was running down Fifth Street, and a man who was clearly Muslim by the way he was dressed, he said, "Assalamu alaikum, Pastor." And I looked back with a smile and I said, peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who can give peace. Friend, He's the only one who can give peace. He's the only one who can give us peace with God and peace with one another. He's the only one who can change us so that we are a loving, peacemaking people, because Jesus is the only one who deeply, truly, and forever covered and forgave all of our offenses and sins. The proverb says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And we open this service with 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The anger-removing sacrifice of our sin. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, who knew no sinful hatred. Jesus, who never stirred up strife. Jesus, this perfect Jesus, was counted to be the sinful hatred that stirs up strife of the world. And crushed on the cross He was, so that through His love shown on that cross, all our sins and all our offenses, might be covered by the blood of the Lamb forever. And He rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and hell, so that what is said in Romans 4 can be sung over us. Romans 4, 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. And so you come here today and you hear possibly a convicting sermon. You're convicted about how you've been unloving, how you have been hating and stirring up strife and conflict, and you feel convicted. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is peace. In Him is the covering for all your sins. He will come in you and live in you and cause you then to be a peacemaker and a lover. John 15, 12 through 14, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Friend, we show only that we are believers by the deep love that we have for one another. Love that's so deep that we love one another as Christ loved us. That's our calling. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And so let's look to Christ and pray that He would help us. Know Him, trust Him, obey Him. Jesus' love covers all sin offenses. He died to crush hatred's dire consequences and rose to break down all our defenses to fill us with joy beyond all our senses. So trust in the Son and He'll pay all your sin expenses for all your offenses and sin consequences. So let's pray to Him now and ask Him to fill us with His love that we might be empowered to love one another. Father, we thank You. We thank You that Jesus died on that cross to cover all our sins and transgressions and offenses. Lord, that they've all been paid for, paid in full. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. We praise You for His sacrifice. And we pray, Lord God, that You would help everyone in here believe in Him and be saved if they're not. And we pray, Lord, You would fill us with Your Spirit and empower us to love one another. Lord, show us ways as individuals where we are haters. And take it away and replace it with love. Father, help us to be peacemakers and not peace fakers and takers and breakers. And so, God, work in our lives and make us a people of peace. And we pray that as we are and love one another deeply, Lord, the surrounding world would see us and be drawn to You. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.